Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Acts, chapter 16. Actually, I want to begin reading in this first verse this morning, because I believe it needs to be, in order to understand this message this morning, you've got to kind of start at the beginning instead of just jumping into the middle of the chapter. So it starts in verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe," and this is talking about with Paul and his missionary journeys. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for them for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now I want you to pay attention to what is happening here, is that as we are looking at this text, that God is directing Paul where he is to go. There's some places he might have wanted to go, but the Spirit of God is directing him to where specifically where he wants to go, where he wants him to go to share the gospel. Verse 8 says, "And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen this vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Then loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony," if you will, a Roman colony, "and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city," which happened to be a Roman city, "and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let us go again to prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word and for what it will teach us this morning. And Lord, I thank you that Paul and Silas, Timothy, and others that were there with them were, Lord, that they followed your leadership, that they went forward and they spread the gospel. And Lord, I pray that what they did in their lives will be, it will stand as a testimony to us, a challenge to us, of what we need to also do in our lives as children of God. But Lord, for those that, as this Philippian jailer that needed to hear the gospel, as Lydia needed to hear the gospel, and they heard the gospel, Lord, our prayers this morning for one in our midst that is lost, that is never trusting your Son as Savior, I pray that they will hear the gospel this morning. And they will turn to your saving grace and receive that gift before it's everlasting too late. As you know our heart's needs, may we be obedient to follow. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Most of us came today having already made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation. But maybe there's someone here today that came never understanding that all of mankind are sinners. We're born sinners. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God had said, forbid them to take of that fruit. He said, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam, freely of his own free will, took of that fruit and brought sin upon all of humanity. Scripture also tells us in Romans, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sins. And we all are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you really have struggled, or you've heard that term that you're a sinner, you've heard that term you're lost, and never fully have come to an understanding to what that means, and how do I get out of that predicament? How do I, can I change my situation from being lost to being that other term of being saved? How do I change my destiny from being one of destined for hell to being destined for heaven? How does that all happen? And we're going to talk about that this morning. What is eternal life? That's salvation. In a nutshell, eternal life is salvation. It's the grace of God that's given to us. And you know, one of the things that many people have struggled and they've asked, they've come to that point, as it was with Lydia and as it was with this Philippian jailer, and if they've looked at society, they've looked at religion, they've looked at means of how can I be saved, and they've asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And they, from our society, from our world, is that they've been given all kinds of ideas on how one may be saved. Even when Jesus was here walking on this earth, is that there was a rich young ruler, and in fact, it's recorded in Luke 18 and 18, he came and asked, he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I will tell you, my friends, salvation or eternal life can never be inherited. It cannot be purchased. And it cannot be worked for. Salvation is an eternal gift from God that must be received through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We find in Acts 4 and 12, where it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." But we are promised. We are promised in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means every human being that has ever walked this earth will ever walk this earth. For God so loved the world, that's all of us, all of humanity, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the things that we find of the day of Pentecost, if you were to go back into chapter 2 of this book, Acts, you would find is as Peter got up and he preached, it says, as the men heard the Word of God, they came under conviction. And in verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We've heard this message. What shall we do? In other words, what shall I do to be saved? And Peter and the other apostles resoundingly said, repent. Repent. It's that simple. Turn your heart away from yourself. Turn your heart away from the world. Turn your heart away from all of religion and all of the things that you've been trying to be saved. Turn your heart away and turn it to Jesus. That's what repentance is. Repent is I turn to the Lord. I turn to Him and trust in Him for salvation. What shall we do? Repent. So the same question that men, women, boys, and girls have been asking since really time of mankind. What must I do to be saved? But sadly, again, there's many counterfeit answers that come forth from society. Some will contend baptism will save you. In fact, what I was just quoting out of is there in Acts 37, chapter 2, verse 37, where it says repent. It goes on to say, and be baptized. And some argue, well, baptism is a part of salvation. No, it's not. Because the word repent stands alone. There's a comma there. There's a break in thought. Repent. Once we've repented, then we are baptized. And with a baptism shows forth our identification with Jesus Christ. It stands as a testimony to what the Lord has already done within us. Saved us. Repent. And be baptized. But many say that baptism will save you. There are those that will say that living a good moral life will save you. Church membership will save you. You can do enough good works to earn salvation. You can give money to some church and it will save you. Then you'll have this statement that will be asked. This question will be asked. Don't we all serve the same God? No, we do not. No, we do not. We don't all serve the same God. If we're not serving the God, the triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are not serving the same God that I am, that the Bible speaks about. You cannot separate the Godhead from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't we all serve the same God? No. But they will contend. And if this is true, then all roads will lead you to heaven. And my friend, that is an untruth. Sold, a lie sold by Satan himself. And the list can go on of how that the world, how the religion, how the people have come up with these counterfeit answers to what must I do to be saved. But if we're going to find the truth as to God's plan of salvation, we must search God's Word. And we're going to look at God's Word further today in this passage. But you know, one of the things before we actually get into that, to the answer concerning the truth as God's plan of salvation, I want us to take and ask another question. If you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've been baptized, you've been added to this congregation, would you be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to where He wants you to witness for Him? Now you see, that's an important question that each and every one of us should mention. I know that we often study the text here in Acts chapter 16 and we speak about the Lydia, we speak about the Philippian jailer, but there's a much more dynamic message that has to be looked at here is the willing witness. And in fact, I could have titled this message this morning, The Willing Witness. You see, Paul wanted to go to a certain place where he had a desire to go to a certain people to witness unto them. But the Spirit of God directed him to this place, to Philippi, which is in Macedonia, a chief city of Macedonia. And you know, one of the things that I also want to ask you is that, would you be willing? Would you be willing to go to share the gospel even if it meant that you ultimately would be beaten for the cause of Christ? It says that Paul and Silas, they were beaten. In fact, remember what Paul said on another occasion? He says, I was beaten 3 times. It very likely is that they were beaten 3 times right here. With rods, they were beaten. Rods were beaten. They had no idea they were going to be beaten. They were just following what the Spirit of God was leading them to go to Macedonia to preach the Word of God to those who were ready to receive Christ as their Savior. My question is, this morning, would we be willing to go? Would we be willing to hazard our lives if it required it? And then after we are beaten, pray and praise God for all He's done. You see, the Lord told His disciples when He was here, there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Peter said this, wrote this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 and 15. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And as we opened our text this morning as we were reading, is that they journeyed into Philippi. And notice that their first place that they went was they met Lydia. Then they met these other women that were there. They had gathered for prayer. They met this woman named Lydia, and as we read in verse 14 and 15, it says that they shared the gospel message to these women. And it says, notice what it said again in verse 14 and 15, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And you see, what must I do to be saved? I have to hear the Word of God. I need to discern the Word of God in the sense of understanding that I need salvation. But you see, it's not just you studying the Word of God or looking at the Word of God, realizing you need it, but it also is God working within you. Because it says that not only did she attend unto the things which were spoken of God, but it says God opened her heart of understanding. Lydia needed to be saved. Lydia needed to understand that she was a sinner. She had listened to what was being said by Paul. Now you have to understand, I truly believe because they were at this place where they would gather for prayer, I have to believe that she was a woman because it says that she worshiped God. In other words, she was going through the motions of worshiping God. Not having a relationship with God, but she was going through the motions. And there's a lot of people that come to churches today that worship, and I'll put that in double quotes, worship God is because that they're here. That's their worship. I've come because of maybe my parents have brought me. I've come because I've been taught to come. I've come because it's the right thing to do. I don't know necessarily why it's the right thing to do. I just come. And when I'm going to hear some singing, I'm going to hear some preaching, I'm going to hear some praying, and this is all of my worship to God, but I do it out of sincerity. I'm not saying they just do it haphazardly, they do it sincerely. And you would not be able to tell that they're not a child of God because of their zeal of coming. They'll be out there handing out door knockers too. They'll be out there even maybe telling somebody about Jesus. But you see, it's all in their mind. And it's all part of the worship. It hasn't gotten to the heart. It hasn't gotten sunken in. And so what it was is that she started to listen. She started to take note of what was going on. What Paul was saying, this was something different, because I have to believe that what she had been taught was the things about what? Is the things about the law of Moses. She had not really heard or understood about Jesus. This had to be foreign to her. But she listened. She was intrigued. And then the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, started to do what? Convict her. And she started to be convicted of her need, that she was a sinner and only Jesus could save her. And then it says that she did what? And then she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She had heard what Paul had said. The Spirit had convicted her. And then she attended to what was needed. You see, my friends, that's about salvation. The gift of salvation is often placed in front of the lost individual. The gift is placed there and shown that you need to do what? Receive the gift. But if all the messages that are ever preached, all the lessons that are ever being taught, they all point us to the fact that we need to do what? Receive the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, we must attend to the business at hand. I must receive the gift in order to be saved. I must receive the gift of eternal life. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Remember what Jesus told that young man? He says, you have all this wealth. Here's what I'll tell you what to do. Go and give it all away. Give it to the poor. Then come, follow me. Take up your cross, and you will have eternal life. And the rich young ruler did what? Went away sorrowful, because he would not attend to what he needed to do, which was to receive the gift of salvation. He would not do it, and he walked away. Let's go back to our text here. So he had gone to Lydia. She had attended to what the Word of God had to say, and so much so that it says that she did what? She wanted her household to also experience what she had done. And she brought Paul and Silas into her household. And it says in verse 15, and then she was what? Baptized in her household. Because why? They too had heard the Word of God. They too had then been convicted of their need of salvation, and they too attended to what they needed to do, is trust in Jesus as Savior. Verse 16, and our text says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel. Now, we don't know if this place of prayer was the same place where they had been before. They decided to go back. It wasn't clear, but they went to some place that was a place of prayer. And it says that we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This young lady was actually a slave. She is a slave, and notice the word masters. There is plural here. More than one master that was receiving gain from what she had, the spirit of divination, or this art of divination, because of the fact, in other words, we would do that as a soothsayer. And the soothsayer is that she would be able to tell things. Now, the thing is that we don't know what they were telling. It probably didn't make any difference, but what it was that they were being told is just that this soothsaying made them money. But you notice that when she followed them around, notice what she said. It says there in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, one of the things I have to look at this young lady is that I'm not sure if it was the fact is that she was sane and insane at times because of this spirit of divination, or if it was the fact is that this spirit was one that knew exactly who Paul and Silas were, that these men are speaking the only way of salvation. Now, the reason that I say that is that you say, well, wait a minute, how can they speak that they know that someone is truly of God? And the answer is yes. Remember the man of Sceva. He had seven sons. And remember what happened there was that there was this demon that was possessed. It was possessing them, and I may be blending two stories here, but just bear with me. You'll get the story here in a second. But the Spirit said, I know Paul, and I know these other men, but I don't know you, this other man that was trying to use the Word of God for either gain or whatever. But he was trying to use the Word of God, trying to speak things about God. And as a result, those demons went back into this man more than what they were initially. Because the fact is that he did not have a relationship with God. He said, well, how is that important? The important part was is that these demon spirits, they knew Paul. And they knew that he was a child of God. Now, from this young lady, from her words, she was crying out. I don't know if it was the spirit of divination that was saying that these men are of God, or if she had moments of sanity that she knew that these men were speaking the Word of God. It's not clear from Scripture, but we know what she was crying out. She was crying out that these men are men of God, and they are showing unto us the way of salvation, not a way, not some way, but the way of salvation. And she did this for many days, as Scripture says in verse 18. She did it for many days, and Paul became grieved and turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, why was he grieved? Why was he grieved? I truly believe he was grieved is because of what the two things that was going on. One is the spirit of divination was how it was affecting her, number one. But secondly, I look at it as that he saw how that her masters were using her as a slave to be, you know, to be able to gain money. And he said, enough of that. You're abusing her and things that you're trying to do with her. And so I look at it as that's to get the Spirit of God out. And to not only that, it's to get them out of her life. I kind of look at the men of the Gadarenes. You remember the men of the tombs? No one could come around them. I mean, it was not safe. And you read in the Scripture, in the passage about them, it was not even safe to go near them. The crying out at night, it says that they took and they shackled them. You couldn't even keep them clothed. I mean, they're running around like crazy men. And we know about the one man in particular. They would break the chains. There was nothing that could constrain them because of this legion of demons that were within them. And especially this one man of the two. But Jesus showed up on the scene. And what do we have is we find this one man that comes to Jesus. I believe they both came, but specifically if the Scripture talks about this one man, he came to Jesus. And you know the story is that as Jesus was speaking to the man, it was the legion that was calling out, we are legion. Do not judge us this day, because they thought they were going to be judged that day. And he allowed them to go into the swine. They ran in and they drowned the swine, but he didn't kill the demons. The swine going into the water didn't kill the demons. They were still alive to go to somewhere else, to find another host. But you see what you find that man. The next scene, if you will, in the story, you find him clothed and in his right mind. And what was he asked? What did he ask Jesus? Let me go with you. Let me go follow you. He says, no, I don't want you to go with me. What I want you to do is go back to them and tell them what I've done for you and point them unto the Father. Point them unto the Father. You see, one of the things that I find here is that we find is that they came and they cast out this demon in the name of Jesus Christ. And her masters, it says, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, and they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Notice the charge that they brought. The charge that they brought against Paul and Silas and the others that were there with him, they said, they didn't say that these men cast out demons or cast out this demon out of this young lady. She's our property. We can't use her anymore. We're not going to make money. Because you see, the magistrates would have said, that's your problem. That's your problem. Because you see, they didn't care. So the charge that was brought against Paul and Silas and the others was really of insurrection. Because the charge they brought is they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. I will tell you, is that Paul wrote this in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and this would include the Romans. You see, the thing is that what was unlawful, you see, they, in these Roman colonies, they had their own deities. They had their own religion. They had their own ways of serving their gods, little g's. Their own gods. And what this man, what these men had brought was this statement about Jesus. And I've got to throw in the resurrection in there as well. That they needed to be saved. And the thing was, is that, and what was this damsel, what was she saying? These men are of God and they show us the way unto salvation. And as a result, is that they were, I mean, they were really concerned about, they were really concerned about their livelihood that was going out, but they brought a charge of insurrection. They brought a charge against religion. And it's no different. If you study about Paul, every time there was a charge, remember when they went into Ephesus? And as it was, is that the more they spoke about Jesus Christ, the more they spoke about the way of salvation, it says that people started to do what? They started to throw these books of soothsaying and wizardry and all the artifacts of the goddess Diana. They started burning these things, and all the craftsmen, they started doing what? They started, wait a minute, our trade's going under. And they got the whole people to rally there in the arena. And what did they start doing? Praising the goddess Diana. It wasn't about Diana, it was about losing their livelihoods. The trinkets. And I will tell you, and I'll throw this in for good measure. We have to be careful about merchandising Jesus. And there's a lot of people today who are merchandising Jesus for the sake of money. And there are churches that are just as bad as what's going on out in the world. The stuff they're trying to sell in these churches. The things they're trying to, they have these places where you can come inside the church and you can buy all of these little gifts and all these things to make a dollar. I don't care what it is, whether it's a cup, a saucer, whether it's a cross, whether it's whatever. It's all for the name and sake of merchandising Jesus, and there are churches that are just as bad as some of the places that are out in the marketplace today. But you see, here it is that they were complaining that they're teaching customs that are not lawful for us to receive. And it says that the multitude rose up together against them. Now, because there's this charge that they're teaching things against our religion and against the ways of our lives, is that now they did what? Now they have something they can charge these men with. And it says that they ripped off their clothes and they started to beat them. And it says they laid many stripes upon them and they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And the jailer knew exactly. He knew exactly what was going to happen if he let them go. And he put them into the innermost part of the prison. He put stocks upon their feet. In fact, what I've read about the stocks, the stocks they put in, is that sometimes they would put them on the arms, and it was something that was very uncomfortable, the way that you had to stand or be in them. Sometimes they would put their necks within them, and they would put the stocks on them. If they put their legs in them, the stocks were not something that you would sit easily with regards to your legs being straight. The stocks were spread out, made it very uncomfortable to have yourself, your legs, put in stocks. Very uncomfortable. Now remember, they were just beaten. They had just been brutally beaten. And now they're put into a very uncomfortable place now, to where that they are placed in these stocks, because why? The jailer knew that if they got out, if it would be considered dereliction of duty, and they would have killed him. That would have been the penalty for allowing these men to escape. And that's why they were placed with their feet fast in the stocks. But notice what ended up happening in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and cried, "Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why am I in this predicament? I didn't deserve this. God, why'd you send me over here? You knew what was going to be over there. Why would you send me to a place that was hazardous to myself?" Is that what it says?
No.
It does not say that at all, does it? What it says was, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. And we might put a footnote, and so did the jailer. And so did the jailer. You see, their situation was such that they had been placed in a bad situation. They had gone by the direction, they had gone by the leadership of the Lord into the Holy Spirit, but you see, they were willing to hazard their lives for the cause of Christ. Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul, he had come to a very much astute understanding that he was the chiefest of sinners. Having himself forced Christians into prisons such as this. He had gone with letters from priests giving him the authority to kill those who would follow after that name, Jesus of Nazareth. He himself had gone down that path, but it was on the road to Damascus that the light shone bright about him and all of those that were with him. And he was driven to his knees. And the voice that came out of the heaven, who we know as Jesus, said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks of the goads." In other words, what he was saying was, it's hard to kick against the conviction that you're a sinner. He said, "Well, where did Saul hear that he needed to be saved?" Oh, brother Stephen, right before they stoned him, he gave a whole history lesson in a very short order of time and said, "And you have killed the Savior." But by the way, he might have allowed you to kill him, but God raised him from the dead. Amen? God raised him from the dead. He's the one that liveth. And it says that as a result, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked individuals, you hearing this and you rejecting it," it says, and they drew him out. And then they stoned him to death. And who was out there holding their coats but Saul of Tarsus? You see, he had heard about this Jesus. And not only did he hear about this Jesus, then he heard from this Jesus. You see, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit works, that we hear from the Word of God that we are sinners in need of the Savior, the only Savior. And then what ends up happening is that then the Spirit of God, we hear from the Spirit of God, and what does He tell us about? Jesus. He will not speak about Himself, but He will do what? Speak about Me. And that's what He does. He points us to Jesus, that we need Him as our Savior. That night, they sang. In fact, one of the things is that I was reading after one commentator, he was musing and asked this question, is that could it very well have been that they were singing the six festival hymn psalms, which are found between Psalms 113 and 118. Those are the festive hymn psalms. Is that the ones that they were singing praises unto God? But I will tell you, they were singing prayers of thanksgiving. I believe that they understood and they had a clear working reality of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Remember what it said about Jesus? He endured the cross. For the joy of the cross He endured it. It was not shame to Him. That was the shame of the cross, but He endured it. And where is He at? He is at the side of God the Father. The right-hand side of the Father. And the Scripture says, and Peter went on to write also in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And you notice as they sang, as they prayed, as they were singing and praying, notice what happened to the environment. And suddenly, verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now that had to be a sight. Think about this. The doors were open. All of the stocks, all of the bands, everything that were on them, they just fell off. Not one wall fell down and hurt one individual inside. Talking about God's hand of protection? Not one individual was harmed with all this earthquake shaking, all this stuff rattling and falling apart. And the jailer thought for sure when he had dozed off. He had dozed off and he was now afraid that they had escaped. And the only thing that he was left to do was to what? I'm not going to let them kill me, I'm going to kill myself. Keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, verse 27, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, Paul could have said, you know what? Do what you want to do to yourself, bud. I'm not going to say a word. Could have. Because I got to believe that when the jailer put him in there, he was not a nice man putting him in there. But you see, what was coming out of the inside of that jail was a child of God that knew that that man that was outside needed Jesus also. That jailer needed to be introduced to Jesus. They're singing and praising God and showing there was something different. Remember what I asked at the beginning? What type of witness would we be willing to be, even if we knew it might be hazardous for us? If the Spirit of God was leading us to go to a certain place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we didn't know the outcome. And I will tell you, our time is getting more perilous because we don't know who we're going to see and to speak to, but the Spirit of God does, and it may be hazardous for us going forward. The question is, as witnesses, are we willing to go forward irrespective of what might happen to this physical body? But notice what Paul did. He cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And think about this. The other men that were there, these other prisoners, not a one of them left. They had an opportunity to go. I got to believe that they were so awestruck about what was going on. They had heard what had been preached and what had been said. And hey, there's maybe some safety staying with these guys. None of them tried to get out. We don't know, it's not recorded, but some of them may have also done what? Trusted in Christ as their Savior. Amen. Through the preaching. If nothing else, I will tell you, Paul planted a lot of seeds that night. Planted a lot of seeds about Jesus Christ. And notice what the jailer did again. He called for a light, sprang in and came trembling. And notice what he said. Now he's not worried about anything else. Not worried about his life physically. What he's worried about is his life spiritually. You see, the Spirit of God was convicting this man. He had heard the Word of God. It was being preached. Paul and Silas were preaching. They were praying. They were praising unto the Lord. And who knows? They might have very well said, and I'm injecting something, I can't back it up, but I'm just going to say is that they might have said, and Lord, touch that man's heart, that jailer that's out there as well. Heard that they were praying about him and praying for him as well. So he comes in, and now what he's concerned with, he has moved away from the physical concerns. And you see, my friends, if you're not a child of God, you may have been worrying about your physical. How do I get to heaven? Thinking it's all about physical. I'm going to tell you, it has nothing to do with physical. It has everything to do with spiritual. He is no longer concerned about his physical well-being. What he is very much concerned about is his spiritual well-being. That's the move. That's the transition. They heard the Word of God. Thou must be saved. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now he has moved to this point where he understands he needs salvation. And he brought them out and he says, thou, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And very succinctly, they said resoundingly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And by the way, for everybody in your house that believes, they too can be saved. If they will just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And as a result of this, he heard the word of God. The Spirit convicted him, and then he did, and his household did exactly what Lydia did. They attended to what the Lord said. They attended to it. In other words, they responded. They trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his house straightway. They were baptized as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, my friends, is that as I said at the very beginning of this message, there's two messages going on here. There were those that needed to believe. Lydia was one that trusted in Christ. But also we find there was this jailer. Those are the two that are recorded. But the important part was they heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. They heard. The Spirit of God opened their heart to understanding. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, it is the Spirit of God that opens your hearts to help you understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior. But then it says, and then they attended to what they needed to do. They responded to the gospel call. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. Believe. Be persuaded that Jesus is the only way. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus and He will save you. And as a result, it says He was saved. And those in His household that knew they also needed to be saved, they trusted in Christ themselves as well. They attended to what needed to be done. If you're here this morning and you haven't attended to what you need to do to respond, that's our invitation to you today is trust in Jesus. But you see, what's just as important is the witness. What kind of witness are you and I as children of God? Paul and Silas wanted to go to certain places and the Spirit of God says, no, I need you to go over here to this man, this woman, this boy, this girl that needs you in Macedonia. And they followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit and they went to Philippi. And there they found these people that needed to hear. And as a result, these people trusted in Jesus. What kind of a witness are we? Are we only willing to go and be the witness where it looks safe? Are we willing to be the witness to where we don't know what the outcome is going to be, and even if it's going to be hazardous for our lives? Every missionary that accepts the call to go to a foreign field, they're going by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in their hand. They have no idea what's going to happen on the other end. I'm going to tell you right now, as missionaries in our own rights, we go to our neighbor and we won't even know what the outcome is going to be. You don't know if you're going to get the door slammed in your face, police called on you, you don't know what's going to go on anymore. But I will tell you, are you willing to go where God is directing you? We need to internalize that. We need to pray about that. But most importantly, we need to attend to it. In other words, go because He tells us to go. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. If you're not a child of God, we invite you to come and let us show you from God's Word how to be saved. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, dear Lord, that You have shown us Your great love, that You send people to speak to those that are willing to trust in You as Savior. You speak to all of us, but Lord, for those who have trusted in You as Savior, we just thank You so much, Lord, that they attended to what they needed to do. We know that this world is full of people that have heard the Word of God. You've convicted their hearts of that need, but they've walked away. And Lord, I pray that You give them another opportunity. But we know that sometimes, Lord, that door gets closed. And when You shut the door is closed forever. Lord, You know the hearts of each one that's here. Now is the time of salvation, You've stated. Today is the day of salvation. You've told us not to boast ourselves of tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. You know the hearts. You know the need. May we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.